First Peter chapter 1 this evening. First Peter chapter 1. Great service this morning. All those young people coming up and giving them Bibles, them having put their faith and trust in Christ and get Bibles in their hands it's an exciting thing. And Matt's DVD presentation of what the Lord's using them and to do in Congo was great. So good service this morning. Makes it easier to come back in the evening, doesn't it? When you get a real blessing like that, it makes you a little more hungry and anxious. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. A fairly familiar verse, and we're going to use it as we begin tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, again, we thank you for this morning, the service we had, and those who are here. And Father, we ask that the blessing of that service would roll over into this evening. That, Father, as we again fellowship with each other and open up your precious word, that, Lord, you'd show us things, wonderful things from your word. And Lord, help us to love it more and more each and every day. Help us, Father, to fall upon it and depend upon it more and more each day. Help us, Father, to recognize that our spiritual growth in this life comes as a direct outcome of our time spent in your word. And Lord, the best way to avoid the confusion that's in the world today when it comes to not just social issues but religious issues is, Father, to know what we believe from the word of God. And we thank you for God giving us a Bible we can hold in our hands that we know are the very words of God. That, Father, we're not in doubt, we're not in question. Father, we look about us sadly at many that do not have the confirmation in their heart that they know they hold in their hands the Word of God. And Father, we see the results in the lives that are lived. And so, Father, we thank you that we do know what we hold is the Word of God. And that, Father, it can make a difference for us so that we can bear much fruit. And so, Father, we pray as we look at your incorruptible seed tonight, we pray, God, you'd just cement in our heart and mind the things we know to be true. Help us, Father, to read your word daily, Father, to have it as our necessary food, and Lord, to just fall upon it in times of trial and Father, times of temptation. Father, help us to fall upon it when we need comfort. Lord, just give us something from your word here tonight. Speak each and every heart. Encourage us, we ask, by the preaching of your word tonight. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. In other words, the Bible tells us here that incorruptible seed that we are born again of is the word of God. Again, this morning, the emphasis on those five young people that were here this morning that had recently gotten saved to put in their hand a Bible, because that is what they need from this point on. Once you're saved, once you're converted, once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the most important human thing you could possibly have, if we can say it that way, is to have a Bible in your hands. Right. Because if somebody gets saved and does not get into the Bible, their life is never going to amount to anything. We don't say that in a derogatory sense, but it's simply the plain truth. That if you get saved by the precious blood of Christ and then never get discipled, even by yourself, by getting into the Word of God, you have no possible hope of ever moving forward in the Christian life.
the only way we're going to do that is by getting this word pumped into our heart, pumped into our life. When we first get saved, the greatest thing is to pump it in as much as we possibly can, to get all of it that we can, because that's where spiritual growth comes from. It comes from the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that this incorruptible seed is the Word of God. It's what produces fruit in our life. It's a theme throughout the Bible that we've talked about before that you just can't deny or get away from. And sometimes maybe we lose the importance of it or neglect or overlook the importance of it. But you and I, all of us, if we're going to grow, whatever stage we're at in our Christian life, whatever progress we've made and whatever is before us, it's only going to be made by spending time and absorbing the Word of God. Whether it's in our personal Bible reading, whether it's in the preaching of the Word of God, we have to get the Bible. We have to get the Word of God. It's what produces that fruit. It is the Word of God. We call it the Holy Bible. And I know you're familiar with these things. These are all nine-letter words. All right? And nine being the biblical number of fruitfulness. Nine fruits of the Spirit. We're not going to bear fruit unless we've got the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Scripture. All right? All of these nine-letter words to show us that if we want to bear fruit in our life, we need this seed, the incorruptible seed. The seed is that which bears fruit. That's the theme of what I want you to see tonight, is the Word of God is a seed that's planted in you and I when we get saved that gives us a desire to grow. If somebody gets saved without any desire to learn about Christ or grow in Christ, that salvation is questionable. Now, it's very difficult for us to question salvation. You know what I mean by that. But when somebody gets saved and has absolutely no desire to do something with it, that's not the salvation I read about in the Word of God. The salvation I read about when you get your sins forgiven and know Jesus Christ now as your Savior, people might react. Some react with tears. Some react with laughter. Some react with relief. Some react with just the plain sense of being clean for the first time in their life. There's different reactions to getting saved. But once we get saved, there ought to be a hunger and a desire to go from there and do something with it. And that comes from the Word of God. It is that incorruptible seed. And of course, when I say the Word of God, you know what I'm talking about. And just to be clear and to understand the position of Bible Baptist Church, when we say the Word of God, when we say Scripture, when we say Holy Bible, we're using nine-letter words. And so by a miracle that caught God Himself by surprise, I'm sure, we use the King James, all right, because it's got nine letters. New International could fit into nine letters. I guess we'd use that. No, you know better than that. But just by coincidence, it's that King James Bible that we use, that we believe, is the fruit-producing Word of God. It is the AB 1611, 1611, unless it's new math, would still be nine. So no matter what you do with it. It is that fruit-bearing Word of God. This Bible will produce fruit in your life. This Bible is a seed. There should be no surprise about that. Keep your place in 1 Peter. We're going to be back. But look over at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The Bible is very clear in helping us understand that when Peter says by an incorruptible seed, or incorruptible, by the way, might mean pure, means more than that, but that's part of it. It's a pure seed. It's incorruptible. It's not defiled. I'm thankful to know I have a Bible that's pure and undefiled. All right? Not been tainted. Not been corrupted. Not been altered. It is the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable beginning down in verse number 4 and verse number 5. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. And you understand, he says the sower went out to sow seed, and in verse number 5, some of it fell down by the wayside. Some of the seed, as he was sowing it, fell by the wayside. It was trodden under and did not grow. In verse number 6, some of it fell upon a rock. Matthew calls it stony ground. But that seed was sown, and it took root for a little while, but then withered away. In verse number 7, some of it fell among thorns. And as that seed began to grow, to germinate, the thorns grew up around it and choked it, and it became unfruitful. And then finally it says in verse 8, and other fell on good ground. That sower that's sowing that seed, and what a wonderful illustration that the Lord gives of the sower that's putting the seed out there, and some falls on good ground, and it produces fruit. The seed produces fruit. Notice what it says in verse number 11 of Luke chapter 8. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. It's unmistakable that the Bible is telling us that the Word of God is a seed. It's an incorruptible seed. But it is a seed that produces fruit. I heard someone just recently explain, think of an amazing thought. I never thought of it this way. You take a piece of fruit, whether a watermelon or an apple or an orange, and you slice it and you look inside and you can count the seeds that come from one piece of fruit. But you can't count the fruit that comes from one seed. And I thought, I was astounded. What a simple explanation. You can count the seeds. You can get a watermelon, start picking those. You can count the seeds that come from one fruit, but you can't count the fruit that comes from one seed because it just keeps producing and producing and producing. And when we're talking about the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, what a production in a life it can accomplish when we just stay in the Word of God. It bears innumerable fruit. I want to talk about that seed tonight. Give you some thoughts about the seed. First of all, I want to say that the seed is permanent. Once it's planted, it's permanent. Once the seed of the Word of God enters into your life, it's permanent. The Word of God is permanent. Nobody can hunt or look or search for the Word of God. It is available. The Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice in verse 23, we read this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, notice, which liveth and abideth forever. The world has never been without the Word of God. For since God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, since the Lord said, all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, there has always been the Word of God available to people. The heavens have declared the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, and the skies speak from day to day. There's always been the Word of God available to people that were looking for the Word of God. And it is permanent. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. The permanence, He says here, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. When there is no Word of God, there will be no gospel. And when there is no gospel, there will be no Word of God. But the Bible promises that both of them will endure forever. The Word of God shall endure forever. Look back, if you would, at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Thinking again about this seed being permanent. Matthew chapter 24. And verse number 35. It can't get much more permanent than this. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The permanence of that seed. It will always be here. Everything else will fade. Everything else will decay. Everything else will be destroyed. But His Word, well, it will endure. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 31. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Oh, wait, I'm still in Matthew. No. Okay, thank you. Just check him. Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass. Are you sure I'm not in Matthew? But my words shall not pass away. Huh, looks identical almost. In fact, almost word for word. Well, let's look at another one. Look at Luke chapter 21 then. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 33. Let's get a different... You know how the Gospels all say something, but never identical. I mean, they talk about the crucifixion, but three different viewpoints and three different aspects. So let's get Luke's impression of the Word of God. Luke chapter 21 and in his Gospel, verse 33, where he says, am I still in Matthew? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I was a little facetious in that approach, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though they differed in their phraseology of different things, you read about the name inscripted above the head of Jesus Christ when they're there, and you get three different approaches and different looks, and every account that they give the account of, the wording is always different, but in this one thing, the word is exactly identical in all three of the Gospels. You know why? Because the Lord wants you to know that though heaven and earth shall pass away, His words, and may I say there's an S on words, His words shall never pass away. So in this day, in 2009, going toward 2010 faster than we want to acknowledge, He is telling us that even in His day, His word, not His word, His words shall never pass away. You can have the confidence somewhere in this world, somewhere out there, are His very words. Not His word, and it's hard to differentiate there, but you know what I mean. Not just in a generic sense, His word, but His very words are out there because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. They are permanent. His words are permanent. When they were spoken on this earth, it was promised they would never go away. Look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 12. And a lot of you were there before, in your mind, before I ever said it. Talking about that seed. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is permanent. In Psalm chapter 12, we have one of the most precious promises in all the Word of God. And it regards this seed. In Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says this, the words, and again, there's that S at the end of it, the words of the Lord. Not just the Word of God, but the words, the very words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What is them referred to? Verse number 6, the words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. What does them refer to again? It refers to the words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, Psalm chapter 12, David, from this generation forever. The seed is permanent. The seed is preserved from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure words. You and I know, we have been taught and understand that the Old Testament of our Bible was originally written in Hebrew. A little bit of Aramaic thrown in there, I understand, but basically it's in the Hebrew language from Genesis through Malachi. 39 books of the Old Testament. The New Testament was written in Greek. 27 books of the New Testament. Is that where the Word of God ends? I mean, He said, preserved from this generation forever. Some people say, well, yes, that's where preservation concludes. That's where preservation stops. It doesn't go into the translation into the English language because, here's the catchphrase, no translation is perfect. No translation is perfect. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful the Bible doesn't agree with that statement. The Bible, you know, people that say that have been reading something, but they haven't, to quote President Obama, folks haven't been reading their Bibles. If you ever heard that part of that speech, that's a whole other story. But the problem is some folks haven't been reading their Bibles because they say, well, there is no perfect translation. You can't go from one language to another and be perfect. Well, you know what? You should have informed God about that because He didn't know. Now, that's very sarcastic if I don't have Scripture to back it up, isn't it? If there isn't something in the Bible that says that, then for me to mock something like that would be a very serious thing. And so I'm going to stand on the authority of the Word of God and tell you that it is possible to have a translation that is exactly perfect. You say, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked. You know, back in the book of Exodus, the Lord called Moses to go before Pharaoh. And he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh responded to him on several different occasions in speaking to Moses. What language did Pharaoh speak to Moses in? It was Egyptian. What language is the book of Exodus recorded in? It's recorded in Hebrew. So a man spoke in Egyptian, but it was recorded in Hebrew. Would you say that the Old Testament Hebrew was a perfect translation of Pharaoh's Egyptian language? I don't know anybody that wouldn't. Because they would say that Old Testament canon, that Old Testament Hebrew text, is the inspired Word of God. Of course, it's long gone, I understand that, but it was the inspired Word of God. But some of those words that were spoken were actually spoken in other languages, some in the book of Daniel, but were recorded in Hebrew for the Jew to understand. And when they wrote them the book of Exodus in the Hebrew text, they were translating Egyptian words. And I dare say, well, no one's going to stand before God and say, well, that was not a perfect translation. He said, well, I'm not so sure Pharaoh spoke Egyptian. Maybe he knew Hebrew. Well, then let's go over to the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Folks, I'm going to say this and know what you're talking about. When you're going to say something to say, well, know what you're talking about. Don't throw something out there that you haven't verified and know to be true. The preacher's great responsibility in standing in a pulpit Sunday morning twice, Sunday night and evening, Wednesday night and evening, is to make sure his study has been thorough enough so that when he declares something, he's got a defense for what he says should someone call him on it. Too many times we get in the habit of shooting from the hip and saying what comes into our mind. And I don't trust my mind that well. I want to make sure that when I say something, I have a scriptural basis when it comes to biblical matters. I want to make sure I have a scriptural basis for saying what I said. I have been, and this is just off on another thing, but as you know, I've been reading a lot of American history and founding fathers and all that, and I have to admit to you, and some of you I've talked to one-on-one on it, but I have been so disappointed to find out that a lot of these fellows that have put out books have put quotes in them. And their footnote is where the quote came from was somebody 10 years ago. You know, a founding father said this in 17-something, and their footnote, their authority for it, was a book written in 1988. Can I say that fellow that said that didn't say it in 1988? That can't be and you go to the fellow's book in 1988, and he quotes somebody that said it in 1985, and it becomes a big circle, and nobody can tell you where this fellow originally said that, and they put it out there, and it makes, in our scholarship, it makes Christianity look bad. Because it looks like we're making references to things that are not true and not accurate, and somebody hasn't done their research. And so when we proclaim the Word of God and say, all right, there can be a perfect translation, don't say it because it's your opinion. Don't say it because of some, or if somebody says there can't be one, make sure you know what you're talking about. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Paul, yet known as Saul here. In verse number 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The Apostle Paul is riding to Damascus. The Lord knocks him down to the ground and speaks to him. What language does the Lord speak to Saul in? It's recorded in Greek. Acts chapter 9 in the Greek text says, what language was the Lord speaking to Saul? Now, just so you don't have to give your opinion, I'll give you what Saul says. Look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 26, excuse me. Acts chapter 26. Verse number 13. Paul is giving his testimony before Agrippa. And in verse 13 he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about and them which journeyed with me." All right, he's giving his testimony of what we read in Acts chapter 9. "And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" In Acts chapter 9, the Lord spoke to Saul in Hebrew. It was recorded in Greek. It was a perfect translation. It was a perfect translation from Hebrew into Greek. No one can say there is no perfect translation. That's a false statement. That's a statement born out of not proper research and study from not reading the Word of God. In fact, so much so, you say, well, one little thing, they could miss that. Turn back to one bigger thing. Acts chapter 21. Paul has gone to Jerusalem. As you know, his heart's desire was to go there and to preach. He began to preach to the Jews gathered at the temple, and a great uproar ensued because of it. What language did Paul preach to the Jews in the temple? In case you can't figure it out, we'll look at Acts chapter 21 and verse 40. "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand to the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue." He spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Notice the last word, saying. Chapter 22, "Men, brethren, and fathers." Those words weren't spoken in Greek. They were spoken in Hebrew. They were recorded in Greek. You know what they were? They were the preserved Word of God. God preserved the translation and made it exactly like the original. Somebody would say, well, Paul's speech in Greek, it doesn't matter. He spoke it in Hebrew. I'd rather know what he said in Hebrew than Greek. You get into the language and all. God has preserved it. God has translated. There is such thing as a perfect translation. If God could do it from Egyptian into Hebrew and Hebrew into Greek, why can't anybody think He could do it from Greek into English? God is able to do it. Now, of course, the problem comes in our day is there are so many different English versions. How do you know which one He did it in? Because the second fallacy is this statement, just like they say there is no perfect translation, they'll also say all Bible translations are basically the same. Never a more unlearned statement has ever been made than to say all they're doing is taking out the these and thous. You know what? You're parroting something you've heard that somebody said that did no research in the first place, and you don't, because there's not a Bible out there that's the equivalent of the King James, just minus the these and thous. None of them are equivalent just with the these and thous being changed. Every one of them has numerous changes, and many times the changes affect doctrine. I want you to look at a verse, and I don't know if this is having fun or what it is, but look at Zechariah chapter 13. Talking about the seed being preserved. What I want to say to you is something that many pastors cannot say to their churches. That when you hold the King James Bible in your hand, you are reading the very words of God. Not one of them is in error. Not one of them is mistranslated. Not one of them needs to be clarified by a better translation could be. Every word is exactly as God intended it. He preserved it from one language into your language, and thank God that He's done that. And because we have it in the King James Bible, we don't need to worry about whatever the next translation is. And believe me, there was one that came out last week, if not the week before. Because they're coming out faster than McDonald's can produce hamburgers. Bible translations are just coming one after the other. And you and I need to understand that the one we've got is it, so we don't need to be hunting. And most pastors will stand in their pulpit and say, whichever translation you're using, turn to. I'd like to see them teach this verse. Look at Zechariah, and I've got to find it first. This happens when the preacher doesn't mark his Bible. Zechariah chapter 13. Look at verse number 6. If you've read your Bible at all, you know verse number 6 and what it's talking about. Zechariah 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which with I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, if for some reason you're not familiar with that, that is a prophecy of the second coming, the second advent of Jesus Christ. That when he appears to the Jews are going to say, where have you been? Who are you? We've been waiting for our Messiah. And he's going to show them the wounds in his hands. That's what it says in verse 6. One shall say unto them, what are these wounds in thy hands? Why are there wounds in his hands? Well, the nails went through. And he'll identify himself by the wounds in his hands. Very important, very doctrinal passage. What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends, the nation of Israel. So we studied this morning in the Gospel of Luke. The Lord speaking to the nation of Israel. They rejected him. They crucified him. They put the hands. And so that verse right there is a second advent promise that we can understand biblical prophecy by that verse the way it stands. Folks, I say with every ounce of belief in me, that is the preserved Word of God. Those words are exactly like God intended them. Now, people say, well, all translations are the same, all right? Let me tell you what other translations use for verse number 6. We'll go back in time. We'll go back to 1971. And we'll go to the Living Bible. And you look at verse number 6 because you're not going to be able to follow this if you don't look at that because it isn't going to match. And once you'll say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? The Living Bible says, and if someone asks, then what are these scars on your chest and your back? Now, I'm not a doctor. I don't know anatomy real well. But I know the difference between hands and chest and back. How'd you like to have a doctor and you go saying, well, I got a problem with my hands and they operate on your back? Well, here's a verse, a prophetic verse in verse 6 that says, what are these wounds in thine hands? And somebody comes up with, what are these scars on your chest and on your back? He will say, this is the answer, I was wounded in the house of my friends. He will say, I got into a brawl at the home of a friend. No, I'm not making it up. I pulled it off my shelf. I've got the Living Bible sitting there, and I took it off word for word. Now, I don't know about you, but that just, to me, that sounds just so flippant and blasphemous. Taking a verse that refers, and there are people that carry around that big green Living Bible all over the place and carry it. Most of them don't read it. Most people that carry that Bible don't read that Bible. And if you went to Zechariah 13 and compared the two, they probably would be shocked, or they just wouldn't care. If they had any spirituality, they'd be shocked and appalled. If they didn't, which they probably don't, they wouldn't care anyways. They'd probably never read it. But may I make my point? All Bibles are not the same. The New American Standard Bible, one of the favorites of some modern day institutions. The New American Standard Bible. Instead of, what are these wounds in thine hands? The New American Standard Bible, again, 1971, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Now again, this is getting confusing. King James says in your hands. Living Bible says in your chest and in your back. The New American Standard says between your arms. That's kind of a generic placement of anything. And all of these will be purported by their translators to be the Word of God. To be a word-for-word literal translation from the original Greek. And yet they come up with these differences. Now, you and I know, most of us know, we've gone over this, that the Greek behind the King James Bible is not the Greek behind all the other Bible translations. They're two entirely different Greek texts. And again, the majority of people that have these ones have no clue. They have no idea about those things. They have never looked into seeing why they believe the Bible they have is the Bible they're supposed to be using. Somebody handed it to them and that's it. What are these wounds between your arms? The New International Version, there's the pet favorite of these days. Where the King James says, what are these wounds in thine hands? The New International Version says, if someone asks him, what are these wounds on your body? He will answer, the wounds I was given in the house of my friends. What are these wounds on your body? They're in his hands, where the nails went through, so that he can show to them and authenticate. The book of Revelation is very clear on it. They don't have a clue. And you say, boy, that's awful strong things to say about these people. They've got education that far exceeds mine. I acknowledge that. But they don't have faith in the Word of God like they ought to have it. Or they wouldn't take, where are these wounds in your hands, and make it, what is this wound on your body? And I guess I fear and tremble to think that some of these men are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ before the Lord Jesus Christ, having done these things to His Word. One of the most popular translations coming out now is the English Standard Version. For a lot of people that weren't swallowed in by the Living Bible and the American Standard Version and the Revised Version and the slew of those that came before, many of them, sad to say, were taken in by the English Standard Version. And I'm sorry to say that when we went down to the Creation Research, or that museum down there near Louisville, Kentucky, that the Bible they sold in their bookstore beside the King James Bible was this English Standard Version. It's become very popular among fundamentalists, so to speak. But it's no different than the rest. Because when the King James says, what are these wounds in thine hands? The English Standard Version says, and if one will say to him, what are these wounds on your back? Not on your body, not between your arms, not on your chest and your back. Those are the other ones. This one is, what are the wounds on your back? Then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. All Bibles are not the same. And it's not just the these and the thous that have been changed to make it easier to understand. They have changed verses. They have changed doctrinal verses. They have changed a verse that is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. The Message is the last one I'll quote from. And if ever there was a blasphemous publication, this is that one. I found it laying on a floor one place, and I should have left it laying on the floor. I never should have picked it up. But where the King James says, what are these wounds in thine hands, and the others go to your chest and back and between your arms and on your body and on your back, if you can even possibly believe this, and I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. When the King James says, what are these wounds in thine hands, this says, and if someone says, and so where did you get that black eye? And that's the word. And so where did you get that black eye? They'll say, I ran into a door at a friend's house. You say, what is that? That's getting farther and farther and farther and farther away from a godly respect for the Word of God. And if you'll stick to the right one, if you'll stick to the first one, you'll be all right. Because it is God's preserved Word. It is God's preserved seed. It'll keep you from error. It'll keep you from blasphemy. It'll keep you from ridiculous nonsense. Just stick to that book. And when somebody else says, well, I think this is the better translation, you can just look at them like you look like somebody that just got out of the nut farm.
Yeah. Amen.
And say, okay, yeah, it's just not, the elevator's not going to the top there. I understand, screen door's got a hole in it. I could list all of these, they're fun, you know. Playing it with a pilot light blown out, too many games without a helmet, one fry short of a Happy Meal, all those good things. But you can, when somebody says, the translations are all just the same, this is just easier to understand. Just understand, they don't have a clue. They have no idea what they're talking about. Somebody has told them that, and they swallowed it, just like they believe some TV evangelist, never questioned it, never doubted it, just took it whole hog and went with it. But you know what you can know? You can know something they don't know, folks. And that is that God has a preserved seed. And He has preserved it for you and I so that we can bring forth fruit. Now, I know this is going to sound judgmental. But I've been around a lot of churches and a lot of Christian people. And if I had to take those that have been fed, Brother Darrell, you can understand this with your cattle probably more. If I could take those that have been fed on the King James Bible and compare them to those that have been fed on any other translation, I know which one are the healthy cows. I know which ones have been fed right and brought up right. I know which ones are going to be lean, mean fighting machine. I know which ones are going to be the ones that you want to be around. It is a preserved Word of God, without error, in the English language. And until somebody can prove that there is one, which they've been trying to do for over 200 years, it'll stand as the preserved Word of God. It is a seed that will produce fruit in your life. Stick by it, it'll produce fruit. Use it, it'll produce fruit. Read it, it'll produce fruit. Listen to it, it'll produce fruit. Put it on your nightstand and let it lay closed from Sunday to Sunday, and your life will be a mess. Spiritually, there'll be no victory. You'll wonder why God isn't answering prayer, why God didn't do anything. And you'll say, see that dust-covered book over there in the corner? You say, why don't I have any power to fight against temptation and sin? He'll say, see that little book that you took last Sunday and hopefully you'll take again this Sunday? Why don't I have any effect in my witnessing to other people? See that little book that I took all the time to preserve and make sure I could get in your hands that you don't think is important enough to read? It's a preserved seed. I need to move on. Psalm chapter 12 again. Psalm chapter 12. In case you didn't understand what I'm trying to say, come to me after and I'll make it plain. If I did too much beating around the bush and didn't make it clear. Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6. We read it already. But we talked about it being a preserved word. I want you to notice verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Can I tell you, it's a pure seed. You know what you can do when you read your Bible? You can relax. You know when you read your Bible, you can let your guard down. You know, it's about the only place, I mean, even in here, you can't completely let your guard down. You might offend somebody. You might say something wrong. It might, if you're like me, it might come out wrong, and then you think about it for hours. I hope they didn't take that wrong. I hope I didn't come across wrong. I don't know if that ever happens to you. It happens to me a lot. And the only time I can really relax is when I'm reading the Bible. I can let my guard down completely. I came in here early. Most of you have no clue. This was a big day in the hockey world for a fan from Detroit. The Stanley Cup playoffs are going on, and I always hate it when they put a game on Sunday. Those heathen always do it. And I'd rather them put it on at 7 o'clock at night because I'm in church and there's no temptation to watch it. But they put it on 3 o'clock in the afternoon where I could say, you know, really, if I do this and change this and alter that, I could really watch it for a little, and then I really lose the battles. And I found out a terrible thing today as I left my house. I watched 2 minutes of the game at home. Said, all right, I got to get to the church. And got down here, I found out something terrible. They stream it on the computer. And I found where I could watch the game on the computer. And I'm not a computer tech or any of these guys, so I found this and I saw I could watch it, and that made things difficult for the afternoon. But also, you know what happened is right next to it, I guess it's called Twittering. And again, I'm in a world I know nothing about. But as I'm watching the game on half of the screen, people are Twittering about it and they're talking about the game. And all of a sudden, it's distracting. It's hard not to see. But you know, as they're Twittering there and I cut my eyes, kind of glance over to what is written, my eyes caught something that I'll never forget for the rest of my life that I wish I'd know my eyes had never seen. Just something, a comment somebody made, something somebody said that was disgusting, that I know I'll never get out of my mind again. And I came across it innocently, really. I'm watching the hockey game, and this is over here, and it came across, and somebody said something that just the minute I said it, I got up and walked out of my office. I said, Lord, I just got something that's never going to go away. And that's the way this world is. And you know, you might be quick to judge me for watching the hockey game and picking that up and all that stuff, but you get it somewhere too. Unintentionally, you get it. But you know what? When I sit down with this book, it is pure. It is clean. I don't have to worry about my eyes being distracted across the page and getting something planted there that I don't want to remember, that I'm going to remember for the rest. Would to God I would remember everything I read for the rest of my life. But he said, the words of the Lord are pure words. Get this stuff in. Get this stuff in, because all that mess out there that's getting into us anyways without us realizing, or it sneaks up on us, we need to get that out the best we can, but we need to get this in. If we take out the dirt and don't fill it with purity, then the dirt's going to fall back into the hole. We've got to get something in there. Look at Psalm 119, verse 40. Verse 140. A lot of verses in Psalm 119. By the way, the Red Wings won that game 4-2. 5-2, actually. As if you care. You know what they do? Stinking heathen. They put the next game this Tuesday evening, when Brother Kevin's got his nursing home ministry. And so I've got to sit there and say, okay, Lord, what's more important to me? I hate when he does that. In case you want to know where I'll be, 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. I'll be sitting in the nursing home with headphones on. I'm so carnal. Psalm 119, verse 140. Psalm 119, verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I like David's heart. He failed sometimes in body. He failed physically. But inside of him, he had a desire for the words of God. And he said, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Folks, we need to get this permanent, preserved, pure Word of God into our hearts and our lives. It's the only way that we're going to make our ways clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's a pure seed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And again, a very familiar verse. Talking about that seed being powerful. It's a powerful seed. It can produce. Not only that, it's a piercing seed. Those are both found in this verse. It's powerful and it's piercing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful. You know, somebody come into church and hear the Word of God. Somebody can come to their door and you can hand them a gospel tract and they quickly are trying to get away from you. They're being polite, but they come to the door and when they see who you are, they're worried. When they realize you're not a Jehovah Witness, they're not as worried. But still, there's no desire for a long conversation many times. But you stick that gospel tract through the crack of that door and get it inside of that house. And let them walk inside of there and maybe throw it down on a coffee table. Maybe down on the kitchen table. And they just set it down and neglect it and go on with the rest of their day. Maybe later that evening they sit down and they pick that up and begin to read it. And because there is Scripture and because it's biblical truth that's in that tract, the Word of God is quick and powerful. And they begin to think about eternity. They begin to wonder what all this stuff about salvation and Jesus Christ on cat. What does that have to do with me? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It is a powerful seed. Plant it anywhere you can. Leave it on the counter at the store. Leave it on your table at the restaurant. Hand it to the clerk wherever you're at. Do whatever you can in just a simple matter, like it's as common to you as brushing your teeth. Well, maybe more common than that. But just a common thing that when you're around somebody and you have opportunity, you say, "Hey, can I give you something to read?" Just that simple. It'll do the job. It's more powerful than you and I are. It'll take care of business. And notice verse 12 also says, piercing, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. In other words, when it gets to them, it just doesn't enter their eyes. It gets down to the deepest recesses of their being. And they can't get away from it. Testimony after testimony after testimony, as I read of different missionaries, I mean great life stories, biographies of great men that accomplished something on the mission field or America or did started a movement or did something. And many of them, their first introduction to the gospel was through a pamphlet or a leaflet or a tract that someone either handed to me or came by their way by accident. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Give out the Word of God. The seed is powerful. It is piercing. One last one. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And again, I know you're probably familiar with this. And as we talk about it being powerful and piercing, we need to get it out. We need to get it to other people. That's what the Bible tells us. In Psalm chapter 126 and verse number 5, they that sow, what are they supposed to be sowing? No, they sow in tears. But they're sowing the Word. Because that's what verse number 6 is going to tell us. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. You and I in the Word of God have the most valuable thing on this earth. And that is the Bible. That is the Scripture. That is the Word of God. And if we go forth bearing that precious seed, the Bible says, we'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing His sheaves with Him. The Word of God that is quick and powerful, that pierces, that is pure, that is preserved and permanent, is a precious seed. It's unlike any other seed that's going to grow anything even beneficial to man. This will produce the most beneficial fruit that's possible, and that is the salvation of souls. It comes from the Word of God. God uses His Word to convict sinners. You remember in John chapter 8 where Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground? And the Bible doesn't tell us what was written on the ground. And many interpret or give their feeling of it. I just know one thing. It wasn't a philosophical statement. It wasn't Aristotle or Socrates. Whatever he wrote on the ground was Scripture. Because it caused those men, beginning from the oldest to the youngest, to be convicted and to turn and to walk away. Now, I can postulate from there what verse in Deuteronomy I believe it was, but we don't know that for sure. But I know this. Nothing else could have convicted them but the Word of God itself. Because it is a precious seed. You know what I think? I think one day we're going to find out that one of those men that brought that woman caught in adultery, brought him trying to tempt the Lord Jesus with his judgment, I believe one of these days we're going to find out one of them got saved by a Bible verse written in the sand. You know why? Because it's quick and powerful. Because it's piercing. And because it's precious. That's what you and I have in this Bible that's right. I'm not talking about some book you can't hold in your hand. I'm not talking about some language you can't read and understand. I mean, if God gave it to us in a language you can't sit down and read, what good is it? You got to depend on some other human being to tell you what the Bible said? I think that's called Catholicism. You and I have in our hands the Word of God that we can read each and every day. We don't need somebody else to interpret it for us or tell us what it says. We can sit down and read it, and it's pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We've got the Bible, folks. We know we have the Word of God. We are responsible to do something with it. Brother Gift gives the funny illustration, saying, I believe the King James Bible. Do you read it? No. But if I'm going to neglect the Bible, I'm going to neglect the right Bible. I'm not going to neglect one of the other perversions. If I'm going to ignore a Bible, at least I'm going to ignore the right one, the King James Version. It doesn't do any good if you ignore it. Doesn't matter what you believe if you don't read it. Can you go a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days without opening the Bible and ever reading it? If you in your heart can say, yeah, I can do that, can I please explain to you there's something wrong? There's no seed being planted there? And you can't bear the fruit without the seed being planted? Father, this evening, thank you for your precious Word. Thank you, Father, for the ability that we have to read. Thank you for putting it in print and between the covers of a book in our language that we can read and have no excuse, Father, for not contemplating and meditating upon it and fulfilling all the desires that you have given us in the precious word. Lord, our lives will not bear fruit unless we spend time in your precious word. Thank you for the reminder of how important and valuable it is to us. And Father, help us, knowing these things, to do something with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Page number 7 in the songbook. If you need to come, you come as we sing page 7. Remember, a deacon's meeting and choir practice. So if you're involved in one of those two things, please stick around and join us for that. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Kevin Coventry, if you would close us in prayer, please.
Dear Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, most of all, for your word. Father, it says that it is pure, and it is pure. Lord, help us to praise it. Help us, Lord, to saturate ourselves with it. May it always work in us, Lord. When we wake up in the morning, Lord, that we, first thing we do, may we give prayers and then we start reading the Word. Lord, what more perfect way than we start a day. And throughout the day, Lord, may we read your Word, remember your Word, memorize your Word. Lord, just get it in our hearts. Hide it in our hearts, Lord. And at the end of the day, Lord, before we retire, we read your Word. Lord, we're so very thankful for this message. Pray, Lord, that it work upon our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the pastor, for his teaching diligently in your word, and the blessing, Lord, that he has given to us, and the blessing he has to us. Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.